to John chapter 14. Yes, we are still in John chapter 14. And we will be for some time because there is so much here. The Word of God is so rich. Amen? It is so beautiful. It is so nourishing. It is so convicting. It is so edifying. The Word of God is living. It is active. It is able to transform us and to continually renew our minds. We should long for the pure milk of the Word, like a baby longs for milk. And we should be nourished by it. This morning, we are in the midst of a multi-year study through the four gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, which is a chronological survey of the four gospels. And I've entitled this message this morning, Ask in My Name. We're going to be looking at John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. The setting, if you recall from the last message, is the upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus speaking to the 11 men who had left everything to follow him. Jesus knew that in just a few hours, he would be leaving them by way of his substitutionary death upon the cross. He had already told them that he was leaving them and that where he was going, they could not come. But they would follow later. These close disciples of Jesus became troubled in their hearts. And so Jesus sought to comfort them and to prepare them for what he knew was coming. Look at John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus knew that these men had given everything to follow him. Jesus knew that these men loved him because he first loved them. And Jesus knew that the events that were about to transpire would have a very troubling effect upon them. And so Jesus, in an effort to comfort them and to prepare them, says to them, let not your heart be troubled. During their 3 years together with him, they had always depended upon Jesus. They had depended upon him to lead and to guide them. And they had depended upon him to supply their every need. So now, on the eve of his death upon the cross, Jesus gave to them a number of amazing promises designed to encourage them and designed to uphold their faith by revealing his plans to continue to provide for their needs even after his departure. First, as we've seen, Jesus promised to prepare for us a place and that he would return to take us there to be with him. Second, Jesus promised that his disciples would carry on his kingdom work, saying in verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. What amazing promise that is, that we can continue to do the work of Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit who indwells us. And immediately following that promise, Jesus gives to us this third great promise, which is our text for today. Let me read these verses to us. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In this promise, Jesus assured the disciples and assures us as well of an ongoing communion with Him. We have an ongoing communion with Christ through prayer. Jesus promises them and us that He will continue to supply our needs from heaven. All we must do is ask. Prayer will be the bridge. It will bridge the gap between our needs and His abundant resources. Of this reality, the Apostle Paul would later write to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." What an amazing promise that is. Amen? What an incredible promise that our God will supply our needs. And the means that we are to communicate those needs is through prayer. So I want us to look at this magnificent promise given to the disciples by Jesus. And we will see three very important truths concerning prayer in this promise. We will see the scope of our prayers, the requirements for our prayers, and the goal of our prayers. First, let's look at the scope of our prayers. Let's look at the scope of this promise, this amazing promise that challenges our understanding. The scope of this promise is breathtaking. Look again at what Jesus says in verses 13 and 14. "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." And verse 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Wow. Whatever, anything. These words used by Jesus are vast in scope and breathtaking in their possibilities. How often do we doubt God and His ability to supply all our needs? Often, if we're going to be honest. How often do we despair because we do not trust that God can supply our every need? I would love to be able to say to you that I am such a man of faith that I never doubt and I never despair. And that would be an absolute lie. Because I'm a man. I'm weak in my flesh. And even though God has given me the gift of saving faith, my faith is weak. My faith. His faith is not weak. The power of His faith in me is not weak, but my faith is weak. That's why our prayers are not based on our faith. They're based on Christ. And that is why we need to remember these promises, that God can indeed supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. The scope of our prayers is immense. Now, it is true, and we will see in a moment, that Jesus does place conditions on our prayers and that God does not answer every prayer in the way that we might desire. Thank God. But let us remember, it is not because He is not able to do so. Amen? Our God is sovereign. Our God is almighty. Our God is omnipotent, all powerful. Psalms 115:3. The children are in the back, but they know this verse because it was one of their memory verses from a couple of weeks ago. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Amen? Our God does all that he pleases. Our God is able to supply all our needs. He is able. He is not limited by our feeble understanding of the natural order of things. God is only limited by his own will. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 3:20 when he writes this, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. We cannot even comprehend the power of God. We, like the disciples, are those of little faith. And listen, we shouldn't beat ourselves up about that. Remember, the disciples were with him for over 3 years, every single day. They witnessed countless miracles in his hand. And then they get in the boat and there's a storm and Jesus is sleeping. And they're like, ah, we're going to die. Nothing can save us. Master, we're all going to die. Jesus says, ye of little faith. Stop. Curls back down, goes back to sleep. Right. Done. God is able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. He is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, or exceedingly abundantly, even more than we think. So let us ask in faith, believing, not in our ability, but in God's ability to answer our prayers. Now, it is commonly and correctly stated that God does not always give to us exactly what we ask for, as I said earlier. And that is an act of grace on his part. Because just like we don't comprehend his exceedingly great power, we don't always comprehend his will in a certain matter. I remember praying for 3 or 4 years that this particular woman that I thought I was in love with in high school would marry me. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't answer that prayer. Instead, her best friend married me. Our God works in mysterious ways to bring about his perfect will. Our God has a plan. Listen to me. You're going to hear a little bit about that later in the service today. How God can answer our prayers even when we doubt, because he has a plan. And that plan goes back to all eternity. Everything that you and I have faced in our entire lifetimes was part of the plan that brought us to this place at this time. God was at work. Even though we can't comprehend that, and we certainly can't understand it, it's nevertheless true. Sometimes we pray foolishly or for selfish gain. And we should be thankful that God's wisdom is not overruled by our folly. Furthermore, we need to remember that our Heavenly Father's priorities are spiritual in nature, so He places our spiritual well-being ahead of our material needs. You and I tend to look more upon the things of this world than the things of the kingdom of God. It is again our nature as fallen men and women, boys and girls. But our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us spiritually, and He knows what's best for the kingdom of God. And thankfully, He answers our prayers accordingly. And if you doubt this, perhaps you've heard the teaching of what we commonly call name it and claim it. My brother, if you want God to answer your prayer, you tell Him what you want. You tell Him. You be specific. Because God will answer your prayer. That's what the Bible says. You ask for anything, He'll give it to you. So you ask it. I can preach that. But you know what most of those individuals are asking for? Health, wealth, prosperity, fame, fortune. The things of this world. And listen to me, if we're going to be honest. The next time you spend that sweet hour in prayer, which for most of us is 5 or 10 minutes, think about how much of that time you're praying about the things of this world. Now, we can pray about the things of this world, okay? God wants to hear. He does. But let's remember, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We need to spend time praying about the eternal things. There's an example of this in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, the greatest of all of the apostles by most estimations, the man who wrote almost half of our New Testament. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove a thorn in his flesh. And I'll tell you, I bet he didn't pray like this. God, You remove this thorn, or else. No. He knew better. He would have approached God's throne boldly but humbly, just as his Lord and Savior did. Father, not my will, but your will be done. 3 times he prayed for God to remove a thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. And 3 times God answered, not by removing the thorn, but by giving Paul the grace to bear the affliction. God did not answer Paul's prayer in the manner that was what many would think it should have been, but instead in the manner that was spiritually beneficial to Paul and to us. I believe that one of the main reasons why Paul had to remain afflicted was as an example for us. That we would know that physical affliction is sometimes a part of God's plan. So Jesus' promise here in John chapter 14 does not guarantee that we will receive whatever we ask for. But it does guarantee that He will hear our prayers and He is able to answer all of our prayers in the best possible way, according to the kingdom of God. Therefore, we should bring our needs to Him in prayer, knowing that He does hear and answer. That is the scope. Whatever you ask in my name. But then Jesus qualifies this promise by putting conditions or requirements on our prayers. And you just heard me say it. In my name. What are the requirements of our prayers? Look at verses 13 and 14 with me again. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what does that mean? In my name. Well, we're going to look at that. It doesn't mean that you just tack on at the end of your prayer in Jesus' name. Okay? Listen to what John MacArthur says about that. To ask in the name of Jesus does not mean to frivolously tack the words in Jesus' name onto the end of a prayer. It is not a magic formula that somehow obligates God to grant every request that people make. No. To pray in Jesus' name has a far more profound and serious meaning. I agree with John. In fact, I believe that there are at least four components of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning for the bulk of this sermon. The requirements that Jesus gives for our prayers. The first requirement is that we come to God as those who have faith in Jesus. As Christians, as those who have trusted in Christ for our salvation. The word you found here, whatever you ask in my name, if you ask me anything in my name, that word you here indicates that this promise is for his disciples and for all of those who come after them. The Bible indicates that God hears and answers the prayers of his children, his chosen people, those whom have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. There is only one name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can come before the Father in prayer except through the Son. So these promises, first and foremost, are for those who have faith in Jesus, those who have trusted in him for their salvation. Who does God hear? True believers in and followers of Jesus. Second, to ask in his name is to come before God based on the merits of Jesus and his merits alone. John MacArthur writes this, it is to acknowledge one's spiritual poverty, lack of self-sufficiency, and utter unworthiness to receive anything from God based on one's own merits. It is to approach God based solely on the merits of Jesus Christ and to acknowledge our complete and utter dependence upon him. Sometimes we act in prayer as though God owes us something. We might say, you know, God, I've served you for so many years. God, I've done this for you. I've done that for you. I've given this. I've given that. So now, give me. Fill in the blank. That is not praying in the name of Jesus. That's praying in your own name. That's thinking that somehow God is somehow obligated to you because you've been such a good servant, such a good server, such a good deacon, such a good elder, such a good pastor, that now God needs to answer your prayers. No. The only basis upon which we can approach the throne of grace is through Jesus Christ and His completed work. James Boyce writes this, we must, if we would have God answer our prayers, give up any thought that we have any claims upon God. There is not one of us who deserves anything from God except His wrath for our sins. But Jesus Christ has great claims on God because He is God. So we should go to God in our prayers on the ground of the completed work of Christ on our behalf. We can go boldly before the throne, not because of anything in us, but because He who we are in. Amen? So to pray in the name of Jesus is first to come to God as a Christian, having believed on Jesus, and second, to come humbly before Him, recognizing that we have no claims before Him, but Jesus does. And we can approach the Father on that basis. Jesus has given us His authority to come before the Father with our needs. Third, to ask in His name is to ask according to His nature, purposes, and will. To ask according to His nature, purpose, and will. I love this. Donald Barnhouse writes this. To pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to seek His endorsement of our request, and to bring into consideration that what we ask is consistent with the nature and purposes of our Savior and Lord. I love that. I love that picture that we are seeking the endorsement of Jesus. Jesus Himself tells us that He is interceding before His Father on our behalf. He is not going to ask the Father for something of which He does not approve. Doesn't that make sense? If Jesus doesn't approve, then He's not going to go before the Father and ask for it. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, in essence, we are praying according to His will, His purposes, His character. We are asking Jesus to endorse our request. Richard Phillips writes, this means that we should never expect selfish, petty, worldly, foolish, self-glorifying, or especially sinful prayers to be fulfilled by our Lord. Again, praise be to God, because we could make a real mess out of things, couldn't we? If God were to answer all of our prayers in our foolishness, in our sinfulness, in our pride. There's a very important verse found in James chapter 4 that many of you are familiar with. James 4:3 tells us, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. This word passions here, depending on your translation, it could also be desires or lusts. It indicates that sometimes when we pray, we are praying for something selfish. Something that has nothing to do with God's will or plan for our lives. It is something that our flesh desires. And so we ask for these things. And James says, you don't receive because you're asking wrongly. And I want to focus on that for just a second, because I want to remind you, and in doing so, remind myself as well, that God not only hears our requests, But God knows the motive behind the request. Never forget that. Never forget that. I remember somebody telling me a while back that they had bargained with God that if God would answer their prayers for a certain person's safety, then they would agree to serve Him and to do what He wants. Okay? Listen to me. You cannot twist His arm. Not physically, not metaphorically. God does not bargain with us. He is God, we are not. And when we pray, He knows the motivation, the motive, because He knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in our mind. He is not only all-powerful, He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. Therefore, we need to examine our own hearts before Him. Why am I praying for this? Or let's even take it back another notch. Why do I desire this? Is this desire in keeping with the character and nature and will of my Savior? Is my desire godly? And so let us not ask wrongly to spend it on our own passions or desires. But instead, let us ask according to Jesus' nature, purpose, and will. And when our prayers coincide with the revealed will of Christ, when they coincide with His character, purposes, and His attitude, that is, when we are praying in a way that Jesus would endorse our prayer, then we can be confident that He will answer our prayer. Such prayers would include praying for God's blessing upon His word as it is preached. I prayed for that today, and I hope you did as well. God's blessing upon His true church, His people, the bride prepared for His Son. Praying for others to hear the gospel and to respond in faith to the eternal, internal call of God. We can be confident that when we are praying in Jesus' name, when we pray for these things that God tells us to pray for in His holy word. God reveals His will to us in spiritual matters in His word. And when we pray according to that, we are praying then according to His will. Pray that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Pray that your faith in God would increase. Pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in your life. Pray that God would protect you from the power of the evil one. Pray that you would be able to serve the church, the body of Christ. Pray that the gospel would continue to go forth and that you yourself would be an effective witness for Christ. These prayers are absolutely in accordance with the revealed will of God. God will hear, will answer such prayers. And when we pray for those and for other things that are revealed to us in Scripture, we know that we are praying according to the character, nature, and will of God. I've saved the most important condition for answered prayer for last. And so I've given it its own special category. The goal of our prayers. The goal of our prayers should be nothing less than the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen? If your chief end is to glorify God then you should pray to glorify God in everything, including in prayer. The chief end of prayer should be the glory of God. Look again at verse 13 with me. Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That will I do, this will I do, that for the purpose of the Father being glorified in the Son. This has always been and always will be the highest priority of Jesus, that the Father may be glorified. You might even say that Jesus is preoccupied with bringing glory to his Father, that it is his greatest desire. That is exactly why Jesus did not run from the horror of the cross, but embraced it as a sacrifice that would bring glory to God, glory to the Father. Listen to Jesus praying to the Father just before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, verse 1. Listen to what Jesus says. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus never sought his own glory. Did the Father glorify him? Absolutely. Amen. But he always sought that the Father would be glorified in him and through him. The greatest desire of God the Son was the glory of God the Father. And this should be our greatest desire as well. As children of the Most High God, as children of the living God, our greatest desire should be to glorify him in and through our lives. Amen? That should be the heart's desire every time we pray. The goal of our prayers is nothing less than God's glory. One more quote from James Montgomery Boyce. "This is a new thought for many people, for we are so filled with the idea that prayer is meant for getting something from God that we rarely consider that prayer is actually a means by which God gets something from us. What he wants from us is glory, a glory that will lead others to trust in him." What a privilege it is to worship God. Amen? And we have been worshiping God today. We worship God in our obedience to not forsake the assembling together of the believers as such is the habit of some, but to encourage one another all the more, even as we see the day drawing near. And you may not realize it, but when you come together in this place, in the gathered assembly of believers, to worship God together, you encourage one another. Even if the words never come out of your mouth, your presence here in worship encourages me. If no one else is encouraged, I'm encouraged. But don't do it for me. Do it for our Heavenly Father, because it gives glory to him. When we lift our voices and sing praises together, it glorifies him. When we join together in corporate prayer, it glorifies him. So in private prayer as well, our goal should be that he would be glorified by our acknowledging our utter dependency upon him and our desire for his will to be done. The goal of our prayer should not be receiving all of our requests, but that God would be glorified in us as his child. As life goes on, we will undoubtedly suffer many of the things that are common to life on this fallen planet. Just in the last couple of days, we've seen sickness, injury. Our prayer chain has been lighting up with requests. We will get sick and eventually die. Our friends and family will suffer sickness and even death. We may be persecuted for our faith. We may suffer poverty and even find ourselves homeless. How will you and I react to these circumstances? Will we complain and blame God for not answering our prayers? Or will we remember that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Himself, suffered all of these things and much worse, and still glorified the Father in and through all of these things? Let us seek to glorify God in our lives and pray for His will to be done and not our own. Amen? Before I close in prayer, I'd like us to take a moment to pray the Lord's Prayer together as a reminder of how Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Now remember, the Lord's Prayer is not some secret prayer that we pray and God is going to grant us what we're praying. It is Jesus' response to the disciples asking Him, "Lord, how should we pray?" And so Jesus responded by giving them a model for prayer. But I want you to pray this together with me as we reflect upon what we've just heard are the vital components involved in the prayers that Jesus will answer. So let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the privilege that we have of coming into Your very presence in prayer. Father, we acknowledge that everywhere we are, You are there. You are omnipresent, present at all places at all times. So Your presence is always with us. But Father, there is some special way in which prayer brings us closer to You. It brings us before Your very throne as we acknowledge that we are utterly incapable without You. Apart from You, we can do nothing. Nor are we worthy in ourselves to ask anything of You. But Father, You have made the way for us through the giving of Your Son. Lord Jesus, You laid down Your life for us so that now, clothed in You, covered with Your righteousness, You usher us into the presence of Your Father through prayer. And Lord, You even intercede for us with the Father in prayer, so that now we can boldly, but humbly, come before the throne of grace and make our needs known. And Father, I pray that we would pray according to the name of Jesus, that we would acknowledge Him as our Savior, Him as our provider, Him as the reason why we can come to You, Father. and that we would pray according to His nature and character and will. And I thank You, Father God, that we can have faith and confidence and trust that You will supply all of our needs according to Your riches in glory in Christ. Father, help us in our weakness. Give us faith. Help us in our selfishness to be selfless. Help us, Father God, in our proclivity to ask for material things. Help us to remember instead the eternal things and to pray for those things which would bring You glory. Help us in all of these things. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise be to God.